We're back in the book of Ephesians. Obviously, we've taken a break to celebrate Easter, and I hope you all had a wonderful Easter. But this morning, we're going to consider something that I personally think is a very important aspect of the one body, which is us, the body of Christ. So, I've got a quick question. Have you ever tried to understand what love is? Have you tried to really know what it means to love? I mean,
thank you. Yeah, I'm sure every one of us here knows a thing or two about love. It's innate in us because the author of life put that in every single one of us. You know, we just crave this thing. We search for it. But you see, the thing is, the world has corrupted love itself. Is distorted love. And a lot of us, and quite a good number of people, have a wrong misconception about what true love actually is. I mean, this special thing, that for example, if you look at a young man, a young woman, both in love, and with these simple words, I love you, their words are turned upside down, and they are, you know, nothing else matters. I remember when I was dating, Titi and I were dating. I mean, I would fly in as part of a crew member into Gatwick, and I would travel all the way to Birmingham, the University of Birmingham, where she was actually undergoing her master's degree. And I would get there knowing that I shouldn't be doing that. Because as a crew member, you should be around in and around Gatwick. You should be, because you could jeopardize the whole of the flight. Because if anything happens, traffic, on the way or anything, that could jeopardize that. But then I would do it anyway. You know, is that this thing called love? You know, but it's good for us to know, to really understand what true love is from the eyes of God. I like the way Proverbs put it. If you look at Proverbs in chapter 30, 18 to 19, it says, there are three things that are too amazing for me. Four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky. The way of a snake on a rock. The way of a sheep on the high seas. And the way of a man with a woman. You know, years back, I went into the dictionary, the Oxford English Dictionary, to try and get what the definition, how does it define love? And I'm not going to go there. If you want to find out, go and search it yourself. And we read books as well. All books, and those books tell us about different kinds of love. You know, they've got different, I don't even want to start mentioning names. But the thing is, the truth is, love is not love if it is outside of God's holy and righteous standard. The Bible categorically said that in John 1 John 4 that God is love. So this love that we crave for and search for, whether we admit it or not, in all his expressions, can only truly be found in God, because He's love. It is impossible to truly love without love. The basis of any kind of true love is God. So what we'll be learning this morning, as we get into the book of Ephesians, is we try and look at some of these key things. In the last few months, we've studied the book of Ephesians, and We've seen all that God has done for us. We've seen his character. We've seen what is made available to us. And we've seen how high, how deep, and how wide the God of love. We've been singing it this morning. This love that he has towards us. You know, I mean, Steve was saying, this is the holy God that came down to come and save us because of the love that he has for us. So, let's get into the passage. Is that working? Okay. We read from, if you have your book with you, if you have a Bible or your app, let's open to Ephesians in chapter 5. We're reading from verse 1 to 14. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That word again, holy people. We've been singing it this morning, how holy God is. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of these you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know you're here already. Lord, come and fill our heart. Come and touch our hearts. Lord, open our heart to receive of you that which you want us to hear today. That we will meet with you. We will hear your word. That for each and every one of us, our lives will not remain the way they were. That we will move from to one level, the level that we are to the next. Oh Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, does anyone like to build here? I know we have quite a good number of builders in Grace Church. So, we would kind of consider this passage. Like, we try to build together. You know? So, the first thing we're going to look at is pre-constructure checks. The first verse that we read in our passage says, follow God's example, therefore. That's where it started with. Follow God's example, therefore. For every great building that we see, for them to start the test of time, and before anyone decides to build on such a piece of land, they must do a comprehensive check. Because there is no point building on a piece of land where it's not going to hold the building you want to build on top of it. So they normally will go through a very comprehensive check of that piece of land that is able to take the building and all the quality, whatever the quality of materials you want to use to build that particular piece of land, that building. If the land is not going to hold it, it's just going to be a waste of time, a waste of effort, and a waste of resources. So it's always essential for us to carry out this comprehensive check. And the book of Ephesians have made it clear to us. Like I've said, a couple of months ago, we've been looking into that. The book of Ephesians has done all of this for us. with regards to this God who is calling us to follow his example, to imitate him. So the book has shown us that, and even as we've been declaring this morning, that this God loves us dearly. So the word therefore is indicating that now that we have seen all that God has done for us, all the extent he went actually to show his love, we've talked about the width, the depth, the height of that love. This is the God that we're being called to follow his example. This is the God that we're called to imitate him. So he's saying, let us follow God, therefore, having heard and seen all that he's made available to us. So let us be imitators of God. So we're being charged to imitate this great God, just as we might charge our children to imitate us. But children do not listen to what we tell them to do most of the time, do they? But rather, they would try and copy us what we do. It's a bit like Home Alone, classic Christmas movie. You know, Kevin found himself all alone at home. And the next thing he did is he tried to copy all that he's seen his dad, you know, what he does normally. So he went from shaving his beardless cheeks, splashing the aftershave on it, with a massive scream as well. But that's what children do. They copy their father. Or have you seen a daughter copying their mom, trying to make up as well? But, oh, you need to see my daughter. She, everything, she wants to make up like she's seen a mom. She wants to put on all that. But that is what children, that's what they do. So we are called to do the same. We're called to imitate our God. Why do children do that? Because they love us. They copy who they love. So we are called to imitate the one that loves us most, which is God. And what better example from the God that we've seen? What better example should we imitate if not God? He would laid everything down for our sakes. He cost him. He gave his whole life. And we saw he was in the Garden of we talked about that even during Easter. The Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, if this cup can pass me by. So it wasn't as if we get it free, but he cost him his life for us to receive the love and receive the salvation that we have. And without, you know, the risk of stating the obvious, it's been proven that every child that's been shown love from birth and all his environment or our environment is love, he or she will grow up to exude love. Because that's all they see. It is natural to do that. And therefore, we've been shown love by our God in heaven. And all we can exude is love in the way we do. Love for one another, love for the world, love, most importantly as well, to him who saved us and loved us dearly. Tim, on the last preach on Ephesians before the Easter break, delightfully reminded us of the key things to bear in mind and to rely on in our practical Christian living. If you are not here, I will encourage you to go to wearegrace.uk and have a listen. It's a massive, it's a wonderful preach. And this is the baseline. Today's passage is going to reemphasize that baseline for us, the foundation that feeds our practical Christian living. Verse 2 of our passage says, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in the way of love. Now, this love is the foundation of everything that we do. If we are to imitate God, it means we are to love. It means God is in control of our life. We've given our life completely to him. It means we are to do what love would do in all circumstances. Because the birthmark of every believer is to love. That is our birthmark. Jesus said, by these everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13:35. Not if you call yourself Christians, not if you come to church every Sunday, but if you love one another. Now, being called Christians and coming to church every Sunday are great things to do. But it has to be underpinned with the love for God and love for people. If that's the reason why we're doing it, then we're doing the right thing. And this is not sentimental kind of love that we're called to do, because Jesus Christ was not just sentimental kind of love or convenient love, but Christ-like love that is sacrificial, patient, generous, and willing to give itself for the good of others. The passage also talks about Jesus giving himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Because love is sacrificial. It has a fragrance. You can almost smell true love from a distance, because it gives out this sweet aroma. It radiates light when you see true love, which is God's love. It is attractive. It is endearing. You want to come to it. You want to go close to it. And if we, as the body of Christ, if that's what we're displaying, people will flood in, because they will smell that love of Christ from a distance, and they will come. And that's what we're called to do as we imitate God. I mean, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel would offer a sacrificial lamb to God, which, in simple sense, is a barbecue. You know, and God is like, as if God figuratively will smell that offering and then decide to know, is it good offering? And that is underpinned by love. If the reason why you've done that sacrifice is by love, then God will kind of smell and say, that is a good smelling aroma. I don't know what, we're getting into summer now. I don't know if you've sometimes been in your own house, minding your own business, and then suddenly you start to smell barbecue from your neighbor's house, and then you start to think, oh no. Particularly if you have a neighbor like John Peel that knows how to roast a barbecue. Oh God. You'll be saying, oh. And you might want to invite yourself as well. And it is like that. That aroma, it comes in and you just think, what? And God is saying that is the kind of sacrifice. If it's a good one, then people will want to come. So the motive of Jesus' sacrifice was love. And therefore, we are called to do so. Let it be the motive for everything we do. Like I said, not just sentimental love, any kind of love, but the love that's based on Christ, that is sacrificial, that is giving. Remember Cain and Abel? One person's sacrifice was accepted, one was not. Why? It is the motive behind the sacrifice. And so when we're talking about sweet-smelling aroma of sacrifice, that's what God is talking about here. So to imitate God is to let love shape our lives, shape our decisions, our relationships, our priorities. Let it be shaped by love. It means asking, does these reflect Christ in everything we do? Before we speak, before we act, before we respond. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 gives us more about love. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, that is God's love. But before you start giving me different definitions of the different types of love, which sometimes we do, but it is all in God. Anything outside of God believe you me, it is self-indulgence. So in the face of adversity, when things are not going our way, we are still called to love. Just as Christ loved us. Again, therefore, love is intentional. It's a decision we make. It's decisive. Decision we make based on what we know of God and what we've experienced of Him, the influence in our life. Then we decide to love. Because at the time Christ died for us, we were unlovable. We're not the most attractive set of people that anybody want to die for. But that is God's love. And we're called to do the same. Love is giving. We can't claim to love without giving into it, whether it's of our time or of money or something that cost us. If we claim we love, then we give into that which we love. As great as love is, it needs to be guarded as well. Therefore, we must guard this love. Because we're still living in a fallen world, and we have an enemy that is tasked with that job of trying to get us to conform to his own pattern, which is completely opposite to the pattern of God. So we should guard this love. Because we love and we decide to love does not mean we're ignorant. Ignorance of the devices of the enemy and his cohorts. And the secret to this is the continual and consistent working with the Holy Spirit. It's been mentioned today already. The continual working and continual and consistently working in step with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh." I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Be guided by the Holy Spirit. There's an enemy that wants to trip us off, even with all the intention that we have the grace of God to do so. But then, as long as we continue to walk in the Spirit, it guides and it helps us to do these things. Because we cannot do them of our own accord. And this is a timely reminder to us that we're only capable of this love because God first loved us. He showed us how to really love. Then He changed our hearts of stones into the hearts of flesh. He granted us His grace to love. And He did not just leave us to our own device. He left His Holy Spirit with us to help us and enable us to be able to love the way He would love as His people. Passage. From verse 8 of our passage, it said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Now, this is, to me, is one of the most beautiful descriptions of the Christian life. You know, the passage did not say we were in darkness. It says we were darkness. I know that we are in the light. They say we are light. And this is transformational. This is a good description of the new birth in Christ Jesus. A new creation. It is our new identity reshaped by grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone." So therefore, we are light in the Lord. And what does the light produce? In that passage, we're told goodness, righteousness, and truth. And these are not behaviors that can be forced. That's the truth. Out of anybody, they are the natural fruits of a life influenced by Christ. When we walk in the light that we are, goodness flows out of us. Integrity becomes our instinct. Truth becomes our language. We light up everywhere we go with the love of Christ. And this love is the foundation that we can now build everything else on. And this foundation also influences the way we build. So let's start to build on what God has done for us. How can we now do that? Verse 3 of that passage says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." So these that mentioned there are examples of things that can mar God's love in us or dim the light of God in us. And they will try and conform us to the pattern of this world if we give room for them. Even the slightest hint, the Bible says, of any of this. The truth is, true love is not demonstrated by what we do, but also by what we do not do, what we don't do. So we're called not to get into some things because of the love that we carry on the inside of us. We are charged not to be involved with such acts because of God's love that is shared richly in our hearts. Otherwise, they will pull us away from God and from God's heart. These are behaviors and attitudes that belong to darkness, things that distort love, cheapen relationships, and damage the soul. But it's very important for us to see the tone of this, tone of the message. It is not to shame the church, no, but rather to remind us of who we truly are. The message, in essence, is that this is not who we are anymore. Remember, the old is gone. The new is here. We are lights. We should just let the light of God in us shine through. The Christian life is far from rule keeping. It's about identity and relationship with God. When we know who we are, we will know how to live. There's a good example, one of the guys I like very well in the Bible. And he lived in the Old Testament under the old covenant. His name is Joseph. Now in Genesis 39, 6b to 9, it says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, 'My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?'" Isn't it interesting that Joseph's main concern was not Potiphar or his wife, but God? He understood that any sin he commits against anybody is ultimately against God, and that no matter what consequences he receives from the man, it is nothing compared to the wrath of God. And not only that, he also understood that if he is to represent God as a Christ-like being, he would need to love Potiphar towards Jesus. I mean, Potiphar's wife and Potiphar, both of them actually, towards Jesus. But you know, if we actually look at it, Joseph could have been selfish. He could have thought to himself, actually, this could cement my position in this place. She will always have my back and protect me, so I'll keep remaining in this position. But he looked beyond all of that. He thought about the relationship that he had with God. And all of this were just nothing compared to that. So he knew
if nothing else. And that is should be the reason why we do everything about God. It should be because of him. And this is a very good example for us. Because his main aim was to please God. Verse 10 of our passage says, "And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And then when you think about that verse, it's like it's quoting, say, that's why it is said. The only connection I can see with that is probably Isaiah 60. When it says, "Arise, shine, let your light, let the light of God come." Arise, shine, for your light has come. Thank you. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So this is not a call for us to be harsh or to be judgmental, but rather to live in such a way that darkness cannot hide. The truth is, light doesn't argue with darkness. It just shines, and darkness disappears. So when our lives reflect Christ, it exposes what is false. It exposes what is harmful or destructive. Not by condemnation, but by contrast. Your kindness, your honesty, your purity exposes cruelty. It exposes deceit and corruption. Your compassion exposes indifference. Because light reveals, light heals, and light transforms. There is also a call for us to be spiritually awakened, awaken as well in that passage. A call to shake off complacency. A call to step out of anything that keeps us from fully living in God's light. Jesus said of the church in Laodicea, and he challenged them of their lukewarmness in Revelation chapter 3. He says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Some of us need that awakening today. I think all of us to a degree. But because he wants us, he's not angry with us, but he wants to shine on us again. He wants to revive what has grown cold. He wants to awaken what has fallen asleep. He wants to bring life where they have felt lifeless. Because verse 5 says, "For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." God is not missing word here. God is very clear that he is a holy God. We've been singing it today. God is holy, and he wants us to be holy. God cannot stand sin. He encourages us to live a holy lives. God despises sin. To the extent that his wrath came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, we all know the story in the Bible. And therefore, God wants us by his grace, because thank God for Jesus, who has washed us by his blood and present us before God as holy and blameless people, not by own power, but because he did it for us. But having done that, we are encouraged to continue in that new life that Christ had bought for us. Romans 6, 1 to 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" So we are called to imitate God. We have an amazing example to follow. So God is our example. Imitate God in the things that He's called us to do. Therefore, we live our life like that. We're called to walk in love. Show love. We've been shown an example of how to walk in love. God has shown us how to love because He is love. We're called to live as children of light. Let our light shine and take every darkness in the world away everywhere we go because we are children of light. We're called to wake up to the life Christ offers. There is an alternative. For anyone who is here, who is not giving his life or born again, there is a better alternative to living. And we're called to leave the darkness behind. The things we used to do in the past, they're gone. This is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If the band can please come up. What I would like us to do, with all that I've said this morning, is to pray for one another. If we search inwardly, if we search our hearts and search ourselves, we'll all agree to a degree we all need some awakening. So I'd like us to pray for one another, maybe in groups, and if the praying team can actually come out, if you think you need prayer, you probably want special prayer, you want to give your life to Christ, or you think, well, do you know what, I need someone to pray along with me, you can come out and pray. But the rest of us, we can all pray together, pray for one another over what God has done for us and what He's calling us to. So we pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit to help us to do all that He has called us to do, all so that we can love the way He called us to love.